Well, here we are wrapping up Romans chapter 10, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to work through this wonderful book of Romans. I begin with just a basic story I may have mentioned before. I still remember well the day I had a student who came up to me on a test day, a test morning, and he said, "Hey, Dr. Mazak, I'm not ready to take the test. Could I maybe take it another day and have more time?" And I'm already ready to say no, but he says, "And I want you to know the reason I'm not ready is completely my fault. I have no excuses. I have failed miserably. I did not plan well. I did things I shouldn't have done. I just was not good this week in time management. I have wasted so much time. I have no excuse." And I looked at him and I said, "No one has ever said that before. You get extra time." And I said, "You could take the test another day." Because what I'm used to hearing is, "Hey, Dr. Mazak, you know, I'm not ready to take the test because, you know, my mom, my dad, my boss, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my pet, you know, whatever. And there's a thousand different reasons why it's not my fault." I was so refreshed that actually somebody took responsibility that I just thought that person deserves extra time. We live in a no-fault society, right? You know, again, as a professor, a student does poorly on a test, and it's, you know what, the test is a bad test, or you didn't give me enough time, or your questions are tricky, or whatever. You know, you maybe play baseball, right? And you strike out at the plate, and what is it? Well, the umpire, you know, doesn't know how to call a ball from a strike. Or maybe you miss a promotion at work, and what's the reason why? Well, because the boss likes the other person more than the boss likes me. Or maybe you lose your temper and you get angry at the person who, quote unquote, made you lose your temper. I was once talking to an individual about Christ, about God, and he was explaining to me how he doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't even believe there's a God. And he was becoming quite angry with me. And I just asked him, "Why are you becoming so angry?" And he pointed his finger at me and said, "You're making me angry." And I thought, this is really interesting. You know, I would have expected him just to say, "You know, I see life differently. Let me explain." But I think we all relate to that. We all understand that. And there's something inside of us that we tend to blame other people for the bad choices or the failings that we engage in. And I think that's a good introduction to the text of Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21 this morning, because I want to remind us of the context of what's going on. And you might want to turn back to Romans 9, 4 through 5, but I'll put it on the screen as well if you want to look up either way. We're talking about the Israelites. We're talking about the fact that they're recipients of great promises. They have all kinds of blessings. I'll read Romans 9, 4 through 5. "Who are the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." What's one of the big things going on in Romans 9, 10, and 11? It's the idea that the Jews haven't believed. And Paul is dealing with that issue. Why would it be that the Jews, God's chosen people, have had all of these blessings, and yet as a whole, the Jews are not putting faith in Christ? It's the Gentiles who are believing the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And maybe the key verse of this section is the very next verse, Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. "It is not as though the word of God has failed." God has not failed anyone. God's word has not failed anyone. So if someone is to ask, why aren't more Jews being saved? Could it be that there's an excuse? Maybe it's not their fault. And Paul's going to deal with that issue, and he's going to make it very clear. The Jews have God's word. They have it and they should understand it, but they didn't. And the bottom line is the Jews are without excuse. And that's the title of the message, Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. I've called it "No Excuse." Romans chapter 10, notice verse 16. Paul asks, "However, they did not all heed the good news, For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Notice that text. Paul is making it clear, why did more Jews not believe? And it's right here, because they didn't want to. They did not all heed. Now, the word hear or heed is the word obey. They did not all obey the good news, for Isaiah says, quote, Lord, who has believed our report? So Paul is basically making a parallel between two words, obey and believe. We could say the Jews didn't believe the gospel. We could say the Jews didn't obey the gospel. Or at least maybe put it this way, they didn't obey the command to believe the gospel. Why are there not more Jews believing in Christ? First point, number one, because Israel did not believe the gospel. Every person makes a decision, will I put faith in the gospel or not? They didn't. They simply chose not to. Now, notice what comes after verse 16. After Paul says they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Again, they didn't obey / heed. They didn't believe. Paul then says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, a lot of times people will say, verse 17, what's going on there? It almost seems like verse 17 should have come before verse 16. Well, verse 17, most would say, is a summary of the essentials of salvation. We talked about that last week. Notice what Paul says again, if we start way back on verse 14. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So Paul is kind of summarizing what he said previously, most would suggest. And what he's saying here in the text, verse 17, is yes, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. The Jews should have believed, but the Jews didn't believe. Now, is it possible that there's an excuse? Is it possible there's a reason the Jews didn't believe? And Paul's going to go on in the rest of this chapter and just make it very clear, Israel has no excuse. And that's our second point. Number one, Israel did not believe the gospel, the good news, the gospel. They didn't. As a whole, they didn't put faith in Jesus as Messiah. You say, is it possible they have an excuse? Paul is going to make it clear, no, and he's going to break this down into two parts, if I could say it that way. We'll begin with verse 18. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Paul is making the point, what? The Jews can't claim that they didn't hear the gospel. Paul says in verse 18, surely they have never heard, have they? He answers it, indeed they have. And then he quotes from Psalm 19 here. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So what is Paul saying? He's saying the Jews have heard God's word. And to make the point, he quotes from Psalm 19. Now, when Paul quotes from Psalm 19, their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That's actually what it says in Psalm 19 related to general revelation. That general revelation has gone everywhere. Paul is quoting it here, and he is somehow relating it to special revelation. Most would consider it an analogy, a comparison. As according to Psalm 19, general revelation has gone everywhere, Paul is making the point that special revelation has also gone everywhere. You say, where has special revelation gone? Notice what the text says. Their voice, that would be the gospel, has gone out into all the earth, and their words, the gospel, to the ends of the world. Now, I think some of us might think, is it true, literally, the gospel has gone out into all the earth, and then verse 18, the end, and the gospel has gone out to the ends of the world. Is that really true? Most people would consider this hyperbole, which would be intentional exaggeration for effect And that's a legitimate way to communicate. I don't believe that we would take this literally and say, absolutely, every person has heard the gospel. Let me give you an example of hyperbole. You might see a person and go, wow, he's as skinny as a toothpick. Would anyone say, he is not? That's not true. We would say, well, no, that's just a way of communicating. Or maybe mom and dad, you might say, I have told my child to clean her room a million times. Now, we would know that that's not literal, probably, okay? Some of you moms might disagree. But it's intentional. It's a way of communicating. I have told my daughter many, many, many times that she should have cleaned her room. So the point that Paul would be making here in the text is the Jews have heard the gospel. They have no excuse, at least. They can't say, we didn't hear. How can you hold us accountable for not believing in Jesus Christ? We've never heard the gospel. And Paul's making the point, you simply can't use that as an excuse. You've heard the scriptures. No excuse on that point. That's, I believe, what Paul is making. And just to show you that this is not the only place where that's happening, I think hyperbole is used in different places. I thought maybe one example would be helpful. Colossians 1:23. Paul writes, the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Again, did Paul literally mean the gospel's gone everywhere? Well, no. Remember, this is the Paul who says, I want to get to Spain. I want to keep preaching the gospel. But yet here it says it's what? It's in proclaimed in all creation under heaven, meaning the gospel is, in a sense, everywhere, but not to be taken absolutely literally. I'm not saying the United States of America should be equated with Israel. I'm just going to use a parallel illustration if that helps. If someone said to me, Greg, does the United States have the gospel? I would say yes. I mean, you'd have a hard time convincing me that there are people in our country who, if they wanted to hear the gospel, couldn't hear the gospel. I mean, if anybody, at least in this area, woke up and said, I'm wondering what the Bible teaches, all they'd have to do is drive by and go, oh, Trinity Bible Church. Maybe they would know and stop in and ask. You could go on the internet and just Google Bible and you could hear evangelistic presentations. Or you could say, I would like to read the Bible. You don't even have to buy one anymore. Just pull out your phone and put in Bible and Bibles will pop up. Pick your translation. So in the same way that you would have a hard time convincing me that our country doesn't have the gospel, Paul is saying there is no way you're going to make the argument that the reason the Jews didn't believe is they did not have the scripture, right? I mean, come on, even those of us who love sports, we watch a field goal or a kick, an extra point, and then immediately what do you see? A big sign, John 3:16. And even if you don't know what that means, you could Google it if you wanted to. And you could read John 3:16. See, the issue is not, I've never heard the scripture. That's what Paul's trying to make clear. Okay, so why is it that the Jews are not following Christ? It's because they didn't believe. That's the first point. Secondly, they have no excuse, subpoint. They can't claim they didn't hear. And he's going to take it to another step. Look at verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Well, they did know. At least they should have known. And he goes on to say, first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Paul's making the point, not only can you not say they didn't hear, you can't claim that they didn't understand. That's also not a valid excuse. Notice what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And what Paul is saying is this, verse 19. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Well, who's this nation that's not a nation? That would be a reference to the Gentiles. And Paul is making the point, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, that God is saying, I am going to make my people, my special people, the nation of Israel, jealous by people who aren't even a nation. By people, notice the end of verse 19. By people without understanding. It's something like this. If a null nation, like the Gentiles, who have no understanding, like the Gentiles, can put faith in Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel, how can you guys, my people, not believe in Christ and then say it's not our fault? That's what the Apostle Paul is communicating here. So Israel has no excuse. They can't claim they didn't hear, and they can't claim they didn't understand. That's Paul's argument. Maybe just a simple illustration of this. When I was young, we lived in a very compact area. You know, the houses were very close together, and, you know, very small yards. And my friends all lived on my half of the street because I was not allowed to go past halfway down the street. You know, I was allowed to go as far as Mr. McKee's house, if that's helpful. Okay. And I wasn't allowed any farther than that. So I would play with the other kids who lived on our street, this side of Mr. McKee's house. And when it was time to come in for dinner, my dad would whistle. And maybe some of you can do this. I can't. My dad would, he would take two fingers and he would put them in each side of his mouth. And then he would whistle, and it's the kind of whistle that you could hear very far away. And he had a certain kind of cadence or pitch or something to his whistle, so you could hear it. And I would be riding my bike or playing in a sandbox with friends, whatever, and I would hear my dad's whistle, and I know that meant to me and to my two brothers, come home. And it was time to eat dinner or whatever the case might be. Well, I remember my mom and dad started giving me a hard time. And they're like, Greg, you don't come anymore. You don't listen. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Dad whistled. Dad whistled twice, Greg, and you didn't come. And I say, Mom, Dad, I didn't hear. And they would say, don't you tell us you didn't hear. We know you heard. And I'm like, you know, I'm just telling you, I didn't hear. And they're saying, you're not telling the truth. And then there would be consequences, whatever. And I still, now, and I'm, you know, and that's fine. I mean, they were doing the best they could. They didn't know that I lost hearing in one of my ears. So I went to the doctor one day. I don't know why, but I'm at the doctor, and the doctor's doing his checkup on me, whatever. And he notices that there's something wrong with one of my ears. I lost completely the ability to hear in one of my ears. And the doctor said, he looks to my mom and dad, and my mom, I think, would have been there, and said, does he not listen or respond like he used to? And she went, ah. And I went, ah. Now, I got to be careful because I didn't always tell the truth. And they had reason to doubt me. So I'm not giving my mom and dad a hard time. But honestly, there were times where my dad would say, Greg, I whistled. And I was not intentionally being disobedient. I honestly didn't hear. That excuse would work maybe for me. Here's the point. But it doesn't work for Israel. They have no excuse. They can't claim they didn't hear. That's verse 18. They can't claim they didn't understand. That's verse 19 and 20. Let me read 19 again, and then we'll go down to verse 20 as well. Verse 19, it says what? I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, that's Gentiles, will I anger you. It should have been that the Jews would see Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, believing the gospel, and they would have realized, you know what, we are the ones who should be believing. That was what this text was really about, and thus God making his own people jealous through Gentiles coming to faith. And it wasn't happening, at least not yet. And then verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What is Paul doing here? I'm just going to call this here basically the conclusion. Israel is accountable. Israel is accountable for the choices they made. Paul is quoting here Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. And he's making it clear that they are without excuse. You say, how? Verse 20, I'll read again. Isaiah very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. I'm going to put that this way. The gospel is simple. It's really not that hard to understand. You say, well, how do you get that? Verse 20. People who weren't seeking for me found me. People who weren't asking for me, I became manifest to them. You say, who are those? Those are the Gentiles. These are people who weren't focused on studying their Bible and who is the Messiah. And yet they hear the gospel and they put faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I hear echoes of what we've covered already. Romans chapter 9, let me read verses 30 through 31. I have it on the screen. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Verse 32 of Romans 9. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Jesus. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him, in Jesus, will not be disappointed. And the whole idea that I don't have to earn righteousness, I don't have to try to keep the law, I don't have to work my way to heaven. No, I just believe in Jesus who did it for me. You say, that sounds simple. Paul is saying, yeah, it's simple. And people who don't even know their Bibles hear that and believe. And yet the Jews stumbled over Jesus, making the point the gospel, verse 20, is simple. And then the first part of verse 21, and the invitation is open. Notice verse 20. Verse 20 says, verse 21, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands. Here is God. And stretched out would be the idea of, hey, come on over. You know, like if you might say that maybe there's kids in your yard and they're playing or whatever. And you would say, why don't you come on and I'll give you some water or, you know, whatever, a drink. Or you might say to even someone at church, why don't you come visit us sometime? And it's just a way of welcoming. Here is God's arms. And all day long I have stretched out my hands. Not only verse 20 is the gospel simple, but the invitation is open. What is the invitation? Come to Christ. Believe the good news that you can't do enough good things to ever earn your way to heaven. But you don't have to, because Jesus did it for you. He died on a cross in your place. Won't you turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus? The invitation's open. If you want Christ, you can have Christ. Come to Christ. Paul's making the point. The invitation is open. And yet, what is the response of most Jews? Oh, the invitation of Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what's not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, eat what is good, delight yourself in abundance, incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. That's God's heart to the Jews. And yet, they don't respond. The gospel is simple, verse 20. The invitation is open, first part of 21. And finally, yet Israel's stubbornness continues, the second half. Verse 21, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now, we all know what the word disobedient means. Obstinate, the word literally means to talk back. Have you ever had someone talk back to you? right? Your kids especially. They oppose what you're saying. And you know, whatever. Your mom says, make the bed, and the son says, I don't have to make the bed. That would be being obstinate. That's what the word literally means. And that's the word that Paul here uses to describe the Jews. They are stubborn in their ways. They don't want to put faith in Christ. And here is the Lord saying, believe. I say no, because they don't want to. So again, every illustration will fail in some way, but just a simple illustration. I was dog sitting recently for one of my daughter's dogs. And so they're not home. I go over there and I let the dog, who I don't really know that well, I let the dog out the back door, fenced backyard. And the dog takes off in the yard, you know, and she could run around and, you know, do what she needs to do outside, all that stuff. And I call the dog in. And I'm saying to the dog, Parker! You know, Parker, come on in. And she just looks at me. And I'm like, Parker, come in. She wants nothing to do with it. So I think, okay, I have to go to an appointment. I'm going to have to just grab her. So I go out to get her, and she runs away. And you know, and she's not that fast, but she's faster than me. And she grumps over here. So I go over here. Then she runs over here. And I go over here. And I'm chasing her all around. And I'm thinking, Parker, air conditioning inside. Water, cool water inside. Food inside. Why do you want to stay out here in the backyard in the hot sun? It's horrible. Come in. And she's looking at me like, no. And I'm thinking, you're stubborn and obstinate. All right? Those are the words that describe Israel. It's here. The gospel's simple. The invitation is open. Yet, Israel's stubbornness continues. Why is it that there are so few Jews putting faith in Christ? Well, God didn't fail. God's word didn't fail. But the bottom line is what? Israel did not believe the gospel, and Israel has no excuse. They can't claim they didn't hear. They can't claim they didn't understand. They are accountable because the gospel is simple. The invitation is open. But you know what? That's not true just for Israel. You know, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, this is interesting to a degree, I guess. But I'm not Jewish and I'm not Israel. Who cares? I mean, I care about them, but it's not me. How about you? How about people you know, regardless of whether they're Jewish or not? How about people you know that have given you reasons why they don't believe the gospel? I have had many people tell me, I don't believe it. And in so many words, they say, and it's not my fault. I have talked to more than a handful of students. And I talk to them about Jesus, and I go through the gospel, and they say things like this. And I'm not disrespectfully, but and I appreciate honesty. You know, Dr. Mazak, I get what you're saying. And I understand, but you don't know the kind of home I'm from. And I say, okay, I don't. Tell me about your home. My dad was like a deacon, and he would come to church, and he would act all holy, and then he would get home, and then he would trash my mom, and he would sometimes kick us, scream, yell at us, and he acted like a Christian. And if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. And I would simply say, well, by the way, that's not what Christianity is. Why don't you believe in Jesus? Well, Dr. Mazak, I went to a Christian school that was very legalistic. And at our Christian school, they never really explained grace. They never really talked about who Jesus is. It's all about do this, and God will bless you. And that was a crummy Christian school. I say, okay, maybe it was a crummy Christian school. Why don't you believe in Jesus? Well, if you went to a school like, no. As they would say in the South, that dog won't hunt. Okay? Guys, you are not responsible for what happens to you, but you are responsible for the choices you make. If you had a mom or a dad who pretended to be a Christian and was a hypocrite, I regret that. If you were maybe part of a church where leadership failed you in a great way, I regret that. I do. If you went to a Christian school that dropped the ball in a big way, I regret that. And you are not responsible for any of that, but you are responsible for what you're going to do with the gospel. And there is no one who one day is going to appear before Christ and say, I would have believed if my dad wasn't such a hypocrite. I would have believed if my mom would have really been genuine. I really would have believed if I had a pastor who, whatever. No. There is no excuse. No excuse. We are not necessarily responsible for what happens to us. We are responsible for the choices we make. We're responsible for what we do with the gospel. We're accountable for what we do and don't do. And this includes believing the gospel. I sincerely mean this. If you've been hurt in the past, if you've had people, religious people, do very bad things, I sincerely regret that. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I will say it's not an excuse. You can believe in Jesus or you can choose not to. And there are consequences to the choice you make. Not only for life, this life, but for eternity. And Paul is making the point the Jews as a whole aren't saved, and the bottom line is because they didn't want Christ. But that's true for everyone. You can come to Christ and be forgiven, or you can reject Christ and face the consequences. And even if very unfortunate things have taken place in your life, you would still have no excuse because you are responsible for the choices you make. I hope that doesn't sound stern. I mean it to sound inviting. There is a God whose hands are wide open. And He had His Son, Jesus Christ, die on a cross so that everyone who repents of sin and comes to Christ can experience eternal life as they're forgiven. It's simple. It's wide open. It's yours. If you want it, it's yours. If I can help, please let me know. If you'd rather talk to somebody else, please let me know. But if your faith is not in Christ, there's no excuse. None whatsoever. But even today, you could come to Christ.